and being fruitful for the Lord. A couple things there in, is that good? Okay, a couple things there. What did he say about the seed? What did you read there about the seed? After its kind is a key phrase, a very important. So, you know, you don't get watermelons off a tree, right? You don't get ice cream cones off an apple tree like an apple produces an apple tree, okay? Or excuse me, an apple tree produces an apple. It's after its kind. So we're to bear fruit after the kind of what type of seed, right? I don't want to get ahead of myself because we're going to go to 1 Peter and read it. 1 Peter chapter 1, you get that in your hand. But the other thing is there in 11 and 12, another key thing, the seed is after its kind and the seed is in itself. So it doesn't come from outside of itself. Now this is what God made and he said was very good originally, all right? And this is God's design and it follows for our study. And for learning, it follows the law of first mention. So this is where you meet God creating seed and God creating a substance that has a material, a natural, a plant, a tree, or a plant that bears fruit and how it bears fruit by a seed. 1 Peter. So the seed is in itself and you bear fruit after your kind. 1 Peter 1, and somebody read 22 and 23.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
So, a very familiar verse, but you recognize the spiritual nature of what he's talking about. You get that familiar phrase from John chapter 3 that is the imperative from the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again, right? And you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Do you think if it's the Word of God, and it's supernatural, as we've been learning, coming down from the Lord, given by inspiration, do you think it's any less likely to follow the pattern from Genesis 1, whose seed is in itself, bearing fruit after its kind? It would follow the pattern coming from the Lord and Him creating something. So come to John 15, and we're going to read some there together. I was going to try to get most of this written out, but I'm not sure if I'm going to get it all written out before we need to read. Look at John 15 and keep these few passages in mind. Okay, John 15, 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Excuse me. What did I do with my water? Oh, there it is. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Now, last time, we spent time focusing on, there in the parable, we've spent time talking about the condition of the soil, the condition of the ground, various things that can affect fruitfulness and can affect your heart and your relationship with the Lord. Keeping somewhat in the vein of that thought, okay? He says in verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. So, noting again the seed, the seed of the Word of God, and the seed bearing fruit after its kind, and the seed being directly connected to your soul's salvation and your continued growth and your fruitfulness towards the Lord. So you have, in this passage by itself, you have the key elements of connection, fellowship directly with the Lord, the total dependence and sustaining power that He provides.
Amen.
Okay? Without me, you can do nothing.
Yep.
All right? And then the connection to His, the critical element being His Word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So nobody here on a Wednesday night who's worked hard all day and came in here for any other reason, hopefully, than you have a desire to bear fruit for the Lord, you have a desire to glorify the Lord, and you have a desire to grow. All right? So you use that terminology, growth. The Apostle Paul, our pattern, the disciple or the preacher to the Gentiles, our apostle, his prayer over and over is that each letter, each epistle somewhere is for the rooting and the grounding of his convert. More agricultural terminology. The growth in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. More of these word choices. And by now, from Sunday school, you should see how important it is, the words that the Lord chooses to give to us. There's so much there. We don't ever mess with one word. You know. And matter of fact, we want to strain at understanding why the Lord would use such words in such places in order to glean. So, verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Whose seed is in itself, remember? Bearing fruit after its kind. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So this is clearly not something that Monsanto has come up with. This is something that came down from the Lord to us. You can't improve on it. All right? But you can try to do without it, and he tells us in this chapter, in this passage, you can't bear fruit, you can't bring the Lord glory, and you'll not even be, as far as a Christian testimony goes, you'll not even be anything to look at. You know, the dead branches, right? Just not fit for anything. Let me finish writing my flow chart just to use it as a reference as we go forward. Grab Matthew 16 and we'll get there. This is definitely not authoritative or exhaustive. It's just for me to refer to make a point. Okay. Maybe I should have written it out before the service. Save a little bit of time. Are the fans up? You guys hot? If anybody's hot, turn the fans up. That would be good. All right. Please. I'm sorry. When you think about someone being born again, and you think about what you would hope for them, what, you know, when someone comes in here, whether they're a friend of Sam's and Ben's, or a coworker of mine, or yours, or your lost loved one, when someone comes in here and your sense is Pastor Habman's lesson or sermon digresses to the clear presentation of the gospel, and you look around and, oh, there may be a lost person here, and maybe in your heart you pray for the Holy Spirit to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to that saving knowledge, that enlightenment. In no way, when maybe you're praying, your head's bowed during the invitation, and the hands are raised, and you know how the invitation goes, and you also get a sense that maybe someone is responding. In no way, shape, or form does anybody sit there and think, well, I hope they get saved because I'm never going to see them again.
Right.
You don't think that or hope that, although that does happen, right? What do you hope for someone when they get saved? That they're going to do what the Lord said, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. Well, in the aspects of, you hope for this. You hope for discipleship. In the book of Acts, he didn't say that everybody that got saved was called a Christian. He said that the disciples were first called Christians. People that had already made a real, genuine, sincere, albeit maybe even public, I will follow this man. I will go with this group at that time. So you would have that as a hope or a prayer or a desire for your children,
yeah. Yes.
Right? For yourself,
yes,
that you maintain the disciple, the life of the disciple, the committed life of the Christian. Well, this is what you would show or teach or talk about. Maybe even some of this you might recall being in part of our discipleship material that we went through a few years ago. Some of this would be recognizable, right? It's going to take me a minute to make my point, but I think hopefully it clicks when you guys... So, person gets saved. They express a genuine desire to follow the Lord, to be discipled. All right? Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Amen.
You know, that should be our prayer. Even for some who've come and we don't know where they are. Maybe they'll wander back in, right? And then say, hey, you know what? I need to be faithful. I need to be committed. I need to be a disciple. Well, then, how does it go, right? When I'm explaining this to some of my coworkers, they ask me questions at times. Eddie, you know, like, does it matter where I go to church? Well, does it matter what you eat? And you're trying to explain and help a person understand, like, a church feeds you the Word of God. The preaching and the teaching helps you to put down roots and mature. It's going to sustain. Now, you feed yourself. You don't just eat when you come here for the coffee and the treats, right? You eat outside of here. So you eat spiritually outside of here. But you eat when you come here. And you need to go where you're going to be spiritually fed, okay? Well, what happens? What happens as you grow? The scriptural terms are rooting. You put down roots. You go from being born again of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And every Word of God you're learning is pure, it's supernatural, it's inspired, it's going to give you what you need at the right time. And so what happens? As you continue to take that in, following in obedience, the discipleship life, the root structure of your new man is developing. Root structure provides stability, and what another word that the Bible uses, it provides a grounding. Now, we get these windstorms from time to time, and like Brother Smith's neighbor most recently, I ride by his place every day to work, and there's new blowdown. Root balls laid up. So this, the winds came, and for the Christian, the winds of doctrine, the winds of false doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, that wind of doctrine, false doctrine, it blows. And without the root structure, without the grounding, what happens to the new disciple? They can wind up just like your neighbor's trees. And honestly, without sustained nourishment and a healthy diet, any one of us could get blown over. Okay, because you could have root atrophy. All right? Well, the truth and sound doctrine are the, without turning to all the verses, the truth of the Scripture, sound doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here's one main aspect of the life of the disciple. Recently, with the church membership lessons and all of that in being described and brought out in detail, the importance of fellowship, service, an opportunity to use what you learn to minister and to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an aspect of the discipleship life, right? Yeah. No one would argue with that. You would hope that the old-fashioned program, some of you may have heard before, you know, each one reach one. You ever heard that before? Yeah. Right? The idea that one beggar finds bread and I'm telling another beggar where to find bread, and these other things that were something has been summarized in that idea. At some point, a Christian, a saved person, ought to be able to tell anybody else what happened to them and how they got saved and catch a fish. Catch a fish. Amen. That can never be left out of the discipleship life, right? Bearing fruit. Your roots are going down. If you're in a Bible-believing church, your roots might be, you know, on... What's that stuff? What's the stuff you put on? Yeah, you might be having... So if you're in a King James Bible-believing church, like, praise the Lord, you know, Nathan's praying, thank God. I thank God all the time that my kids get to grow up in a Bible-believing church and we didn't have to drive hours or walk or ride a bicycle or when there's air conditioning, you know, all the blessings, right? Yeah. Well, your root structure's growing, so the byproduct of that and that miracle grow, amen, is what? Yeah. And who wants to get saved? Who wants to trust Jesus Christ and slowly, as you're taught, have your eyes, have that increased understanding of just what it means to be rescued from a burning lake of fire? Of what exactly it means. I mean, we don't fully understand it, but the more you are taught and preached to, and the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, spiritual maturity causes you to see your wretchedness in a deeper way, your hopeless sinfulness in a deeper way, and the awesomeness of salvation in Jesus Christ. The greatness, he says in Hebrews, the great salvation that we have. Well, who wants to receive that and then be like, no, I'm good. Yeah, I'll see you. I'll see you, Lord, whenever you call me. And you have no desire to bear any fruit or bring the Lord any glory or put a smile on your Savior's face or do even anything at all just as a thank you. It's not there. The seed that you're born again by, that is the source of the new man, the new creature, just like anatomically and biologically. What is it called when for human beings? It's called the same thing, isn't it? You came from your father's what? Yeah. So, we bear fruit. Two kinds, whose seed is in itself. There may be other kinds. You're familiar in Galatians with this idea of fruit of the Spirit, right? Christian character. Things you can't produce. You know, and then other Christians. Okay, now I took a while to go over that, but what's missing? What's missing? Sure. What is a key part? A key part emphasized by the Lord over and over again. We're going to read them. It's repeated three times. You're in it, Matthew chapter 16. And I believe it's a little bit of a lost aspect to the discipleship life, at least maybe not top of the mind, right? But it's a very important part. And it could be a part that is affecting your fruitfulness. Matthew chapter 16, and somebody read verse 24.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.
Follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. Right? That's a more familiar verse. Maybe. But if I said, well, what else did the Lord say when he said, this is a big part of following me. Follow me. If a man's going to follow me, he'll be a fisher of men. I mean, you've heard the sermons. You're not following if you're not fishing. And if you're fishing, then you're following. You kind of becomes a tongue tangler. Look at Mark 8. Look at Mark 8, 34. He doesn't just say it one time. So, someone says, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm dedicated. I'm devoted. I'm trying to pass out tracts and witness to my friends and neighbors. I'm trying to... And, okay, by that count, yes, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what else did he say? Follow me. If any man will come after me. If you're going to follow the Lord, what does it look like? Well, there's this other part. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Luke chapter 9. You know, there are things that the Lord does, again, like we talked about the law first mentioned, help bring initial definition and understanding in any Bible study. There's something else that the Lord does. If He repeats things, it's for emphasis. Here's the third time, 9:23. And it has an additional word. So, somebody read that, 9:23. And note the difference.
And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
So, let me tell you what got me thinking about this. I had a conversation with my brother, and one of my brothers is a real green thumb. And he's super, super into composting. And the more we talked about it, and in particular, not just like table scraps and, you know, the drums you turn, and there's a number of ways of doing it, but in particular, there's a service where chipping companies that do tree work, that operate chippers, will come and dump the chips at your place, right? All you have to do is put your address on there and you get on the list, and then they'll just, first time out, you show them where to dump. So he's been utilizing wood chips and wood materials that have been taken down for some time, big piles. And the way they disintegrate and the way they break down and the exponential growth in his garden from this stuff. And what he's learned about the nitrogen content, the microbiome. In other words, the small things that you can't see that begin to work to help to break down that plant material, the tree, or whatever it was. And then the effect of that breakdown, the effect of the breakdown of what was once was good or appeared to be good. At least it wasn't, like manure, which some people use. That doesn't appear to be good. you kind of have to handle it just right. But this tree material, and the more we talked, the more it just kept, you look at nature, right? You look at nature and if you're paying attention, and everyone's different, your relationship with the Lord and the way nature speaks to you, and whether it's the paternal and the human, and the way you think about God as your Father, and the way He provides and protects and takes care of you, or the way that you observe His creation and observe His personality and the things that He makes, His love of color, or his sense of humor in the appearance of the animals that he made. I mean, there's just a lot that you could learn about your Lord. There's a lot of the spiritual principles that are deep, deep things in the Scriptures that we read over, that we're familiar with, that we can quote verses pertaining to, that when we sit and think about, that reminds me of this, that reminds me of this Scripture, that reminds me of this part of the Christian life that I really haven't paid any attention to lately. And that's kind of where this came from. Look at look at Galatians, familiar verse, very familiar verse. Galatians chapter 2. You know what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? What did he say about, and it's in a greater context, but we use it without the context all the time in applying it to this subject. The Apostle Paul said what about dying? He said he dies, the word that the Lord used in that last one, daily. He said, I die daily. Somewhere in the new life, this new creature, there is this teetering balance, you know, but between the old man and the new man. Again, familiar ideas, familiar concepts. And for Christian maturity to be possible, for proper growth and development of a Christian, all of these aspects that we're talking about, not just one or two, but all of these aspects, what is the desire? What is the full stature? Doesn't he say? The full stature. What does that look like? The perfect man. What does that look like? Do you go to the gym? Do you ever go and only work out one arm? Like, I really want an anorexic bicep and Popeye. Like, you don't do that. You want to be the developed Christian that God wants you to be. Well, how do we leave off this, whatever this looks like? And we won't get to the application, the development of that, until another lesson probably. But self-denial, putting on a cross, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, half of us can probably quote it. Somebody read it. Nevertheless, I live. So part of you is dead. Or we're supposed to do something to keep him dead, right? In order for what? So that you can earn your salvation? I mean, you recognize that when you start talking about this stuff, that some people in Christian literature, this would be under the classification of the Christian mystic, the deeper life, the cross-bearing life, the life of self-denial. You can get into the weeds, is the expression, very, very quickly if you're not grounded in sound doctrine, to the point where a person could think that the practical application of this aspect of being a Christian is earning you something. And that's not what's happening. What this is, for lack of a better illustration, this is the composting process of your old man. This is the decaying, the breaking down. He says for us, and we're not going to get to it. He says he's crucified and we're to take up our cross daily. This thing of decaying, dead things, and that process of the breakdown of that, being able to exponentially increase the fruitfulness of something else. Does that not jar with what you think, jar your recollection of what you think how you think towards bearing fruit in light of the new man bearing fruit, the new creature, the incorruptible seed, and the trouble that your old man gives you in hindering that process. Okay. So I didn't have this thought on complete random. That's good. Yeah. Because, you know, that happens sometimes. You think, that makes sense to me, but probably only to me, you know? Has that ever happened to you? All right. I want you to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. By faith and according to the Scripture, our old man, when submitted to the daily decomposition or composting process, greatly increases our fruitfulness for the Lord, which is His will. We read it. This is in John 15. It's God's will. Herein is my Father glorified, right? That you bear much fruit. Somehow this process increases our fruitfulness. And it brings glory to the Lord. And it brings a reward to you at the end. So, it would behoove us not to focus on any one of these aspects of the discipleship life at whatever stage of Christian maturity that you're in. However long you've been knowing the Lord. However long you've been a part of a Bible-believing church. Because you know what happens? This is what happens. After a while, and you're immersed in this subculture or the subculture of any other local church, and you've found your place, growth can stagnate. Growth can stagnate, right? And what will happen, what can tend to happen is if you have a ministry, other aspects fade off. Or if you don't have a ministry, other interests or emphases can be what drives and motivates you. You know, some people come to church, they have what we call Athenianitis. Aaron, you ever hear that one before? Yeah. They can't help but to tell or hear some new thing, you know? Some people, depending on how their heart is towards the Lord, they're very concerned with the interpersonal relationship development, right? And the compassion between brothers and sisters. I know you don't want poorly developed left and right, top and bottom. You know, that's the joke, right? Guys don't work out legs because they hate legs, you know? So they have chicken legs and big, you know. So, yeah, but yet, how do we not recall this? If any man will come after me, he told the disciples, he told the crowd with the disciples, three different times. So this must be really, really important. Really, really important. I don't know what you think when you hear that scripture. Or when the Lord says that and you try to take it personal, what does it look like to you? Well, okay, some people will take it to mean some particular struggle. They'll say, this is my cross to bear. You know, I have a health ailment, or I have this relationship, or I have this difficult aspect of life. Well, as we heard Sunday, everyone has trouble and everyone has sorrow. And it's not to be insensitive, but it's a universal problem, saved or lost, right? We just have the Lord to help us with things, okay? So, the Lord wasn't referring to that. He could heal all the physical ailments right in front of Him. Come on down. I got a line forming right here. I'll touch your eyes, touch your leg. You hungry? Here, we got lots of loaves and fishes. Matter of fact, we got 12 baskets left over in the pantry, right? So, poverty and lack, material things and human and health type ailments that people will say, this is just my cross to bear. The Lord's talking about something other than that in a context where He's taking care of those other problems that people construe as being the cross that He says take up and follow Him despite. Now, you can take it and apply it that way devotionally. There'd be nothing wrong with looking at it like that and trying to endure physical suffering or lack of material things, trying to take that and still follow the Lord despite those things. That's okay. That's not wrong. But clearly, if we're going to take what the Scripture says, he's driving at something else. And this is what I believe he's driving at. Is this old man and the hindrance he is to being fruitful and for the growth and the development of the new man whose seed is in itself, who can bear fruit after its kind, who can bring glory to God, who came from the seed which is the Word of God, that you're a new creature in Christ. It's not just like, oh, now I have moral inclinations. No, it's a whole new thing. I said John chapter 3. Sorry, I need to get there. And we're going to have to quit. At the end of the chapter, he says this. There arose a question, I'm in 25, between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And then a verse you know, a verse you could quote and are familiar with, verse 30. Take that within the context of this composting, this breakdown. If you know the Scripture, you know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, right? You know what this is destined for, worm food. Yeah? And yet, Paul says for us to do what? Mortify our members. That means kill them, you know, like a mortician handling dead bodies. Mortify your members. Reckon yourself to be dead. I'm just jumping ahead so we can quit. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. There's some process. There is some. We'll look at it in another lesson. There is some process in you where the old man composts into something that the new man can use. And wear this out. And I say, I don't mean wear it out like burn it up or deteriorate it like you would wear out a set of tires or a set of brakes. I mean wear it, wear this out into the world and accomplish a spiritual mission. Fruitfulness. Fruitfulness through cross-bearing, discipleship, following the Lord by denying yourself, putting your old man down. What does that look like for you? Less donuts? I don't know. But you know, that's what people will say. I'm doing this. I'm putting my flesh down. You know, it is inevitably going to be individual because you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if this is not anywhere in your thoughts of my daily life with the Lord, maybe that accounts for your lack of fruitfulness. Sure. Or for your lack of fruit. Maybe you need some compost.
Amen. That's good.
I think if you want those verses, Colossians 3, Romans 8, about mortifying the deeds, mortifying your members, it's not just the deeds. He says to mortify your members. So that goes beyond just stopping doing certain things. It's you, he says, to kill. That sounds pretty crazy, you know, and very counterintuitive to modern Christianity. But maybe that's why we don't hear a lot about the cross life. He says in Romans 6:11, to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Well, I hope this provokes some thought in you.
Yeah,
Because the conversation that I had that led me to this thought and how much improvement and change in my brother's garden, if the breakdown of me, the composting of me, results in increased fruit bearing for the glory of God, increased reward at the judgment seat of Christ, a better husband, a better father, a better Christian, a better disciple, then I best look into it.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and Your Word. I pray that it was thought-provoking in some way.